to our hearts. Father, we thank you that your word is the changer of our lives. It's the instructor of our soul. It's the nourishment that we need. It's the correction that we long for, the loving gentleness. God, and we ask you, please, don't look at our wickedness today, but look at the truest of our hearts that desires a relationship deeper with you, God. We know that your word is merciful and mighty. Help us, please. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. As I was praying, I sensed, I hope it was the Lord, that we're going to, instead of starting in 1 Thessalonians, I want you to turn a few pages to the right, to the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. No, to the left. It's before. Romans is before 1 Thessalonians. But thank you all for your loving encouragement. The left? Thought that guy was a pastor. Yes, Romans chapter 7. We're going to pick it up in 13. Speaking of the law, the Old Testament is called the law in many portions of Scripture. The Apostle Paul is struggling. Now, for you guys that are new to the Bible, this is probably what I'm about to read to you, the most comforting, the most life-changing experience to you. I mean this sincerely. If you receive this the way the apostle said it. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. Like, visions, dreams, wrote half of the New Testament. I mean, that guy. Here's what he says. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Let me paraphrase, let me explain this to you. The Apostle Paul didn't know he was so messed up until he read the Bible. And when he started reading, thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt do that, and you're supposed to do this, and you're not supposed to do that, he looked and he went, oh my goodness. I mean, there's like some stuff in my conscience that I know I shouldn't do. And I feel bad when I do certain things. But the Apostle Paul says here, I didn't realize how bad I was. Let me put it to you like this. My children have grown up their whole lives in a Christian home. I didn't grow up in any kind of Christian home. For us, we stole what we could. We took what we did. That's just, criminality was just part of our life. There wasn't like, do the right thing. We didn't do the right thing. We weren't lucky enough to have money like some other people, so we had to be smart enough. My father's favorite saying that he used to say to me, he used to say, son, if you can't dazzle him with your footwork, baffle him with your BS. Got that, Dad. Lesson learned. But my kids grew up in a Christian home. All their lives they've been Christians. So when I came to the Lord and I knew I set my life before God and I said, Lord, I am so bad. I need you. I mean, truly, my life story, if you guys don't know my testimony, I was like many of you, what the Bible calls a brand plucked from the fire. Imagine, think about a barbecue and all these coals, and they're all on fire red because they're full of sin. And all of a sudden, you take one and you put it with the cold ones, and you're like, what are you doing over there? That's my life. That's some of your lives. But how do you explain to a kid, you know, what's the worst thing my son ever did, you know, up to the time he was 13? He cheated on his homeschooling. Ooh, such a bad kid. And now he's going to school. My son went to high school to wrestle, so now he's around all these worldly high school kids, and he sees what they're doing. He's like, I'm not a bad kid. I'm a good person. I'm especially compared to these animals. But that's a bad perspective. Because how do you explain to your children, listen, my beloved son and daughters, you are guilty of crimes against God that you cannot imagine. I don't understand. I've never smoked pot. I've never watched pornography. I don't have sex. What's so bad about me? Try to explain. And so are such some of us. We tell ourselves we're not that bad because we're not that bad. And when we judge good versus evil, we say, well, Hitler was bad. I ain't Hitler. Now, Hitler wasn't good or bad. In our judgment, he was less bad, or he was more bad than us, and we're less bad than him. But less bad does not equal good, does it? And that's the mistake we make. So keep those thoughts, and we'll deal with them when we go through the book of Romans, another 8 years. He goes on to say, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Ready? Here it is. For what I am doing, I do not understand. Please give me your attention before we read the rest of it. The Apostle Paul, who has gone through more than you can ever imagine, he says, I don't even understand myself anymore. And if you've not come to this struggle yet, the Lord Jesus, when he was speaking the Beatitudes, I believe Matthew 4, he said this particular line. He said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That mourning wasn't like, oh my goodness, I lost my dog, my mom died, you know, God forbid any of those things happen. But that's not the mourning he was talking about. So blessed are those who mourn, meaning the person that could look in the mirror and have a clear view of, say, you're a filthy dog. You are a real pathetic human being. You are horrible. Every thought that you think, every deed that you desire, it's harder for me to be holy because I don't want to be holy. My life is a constant fight getting out of bed. That person that looks in the mirror can say, that's the person that the Lord Jesus said, you're blessed because you're mourning your sad state. You with me? Stay with me. He doesn't understand, the Apostle Paul says. Ready? Then he says, for what I will to do, that I don't practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree that it is that the law, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I don't find. For the good that I will to do, I don't do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. I want you to know that if you're new to this section of Scripture, some of you guys are like completely confused about it. Will not. Listen, let me make it easy. Let me what they call paraphrase. How come what I want to do, I don't do? And how come what I don't want to do, that I do? How could I do a morning devotion? How could I spend 45 minutes in prayer and reading the Bible and so filled with the Spirit, I walk out of my room and something makes me so angry. Something makes me so lustful. Something makes me so wrathful that I forget all about it. How does this happen? This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Now, why is this important to today's Bible study? I'm glad you asked that question. Let's leave the apostle in his turmoil. Go back to 1 Thessalonians, where he sends a letter. Again, he sends a letter to a place that he spent 4 weeks in. He spent 4 weeks He almost got killed. He had to flee because they were going to kill him, but he started a church there. So he's like, oh, there's so much you need to know. To these young believers, he's like, I'm going to send you Timothy. He's going to tell you what to do. But in the meanwhile, this is really, really important. Finally, then, brethren, chapter 4, verse 1, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. Before we finish verse 1, that word for abound means better, enough, and more to spare, super abound, and superfluous. Superfluous. Like above and beyond more. Here's what I want from you. To have it all. And then some. And he actually adds more and more to a word. This is such bad English, but it's not English, it's Greek, so it's like, it's such bad, what's the word when you're... Grammar. It's like, he's like saying, you know what? Like, I want you to have a lot more and more and a lot more than that. This is exactly what he's saying. But now he's going to explain to them the way to abound more and more. The way to be superfluous. The way to superabound. The way to have everything that God wants for you to have. Let me repeat that last line. To have everything God wants you to have. Finishing verse 1. Just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That word sanctification is a very, very special word. I wrote down the Greek. I looked it up in a book. I don't make believe I know. And I'm going to read to you what it says. This word sanctification, it's also in numerous places in the Bible translated holiness. But it's not just to grow in the Lord, which is the typical word for sanctification. This is a specific word for sanctification. It pertains to sexual holiness. I knew it. They told me if I went to church, they were going to talk about money and they were going to talk about sex. And I don't mind going to church, but if you're going to ruin my sex life, if you're going to take my money, I'll just go someplace else where they don't talk about that. Did you guys ever see the movie Tombstone? Well, bye. The word is hagiasmos, which means sanctification, or translated holiness. It is separation unto God, the resultant state, the behavior befitting those so separated, the sanctification resulting in the abstaining from fornication. There are two other Greek words which are also translated as holiness, but they must be distinguished from hagiasmos. Hagiasmos, sanctification, is not like hagiotis or hagisuni, the attribute of holiness, but it is the state of being sanctified, not a process, but the result of a process. It is similar to dikasios, the only denoting the activity of God's justification in Christ for the sinner, but also the result of that justification upon the sinner in making him just, recognizing the rights of God in his life. Therefore, hagiasmos means not only the activity of the Holy Spirit to set man apart unto salvation, but also enabling him to be holy, even as God is holy. What does that have to do? Ryan, please get to the point. You're annoying me. I'm annoying myself. Here's why. There's this weird thing that happens. Preachers preach a message of grace. You can do anything once you accept Christ as your Savior because you have been covered with Teflon, spiritually speaking. And now whatever sin you commit doesn't stick to you, which is opposed to what some churches who teach you can't sin anymore. They have this thing, it's called complete sanctification. Once you get saved, you don't sin anymore. Well, rot's a ruck with that one, because that ain't happened to me yet. So that whole complete sanctification doctrine, that is the biggest hogwash nonsense lies that ever came out of the pit of hell. Because anybody here not sinned yet today? Don't raise your hand, liar. So if you get saved and you still sin, do you still have to confess? Listen, stay with me, please. We're talking about some doctrinal stuff that is extremely foundational that you must receive. Number one, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if you confess your sins to God, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The Bible also says that your sins will separate you from God. I heard one time a pastor, I believe it was James McDonald, he put it this way. You first get saved and your brokenness is so evident. It's so on the surface of your heart. It's so split your heart. There's nothing hard about it anymore. It's bleeding. For me, God does this every once in a while. He reminds me of my humanity. He reminds me of my weakness. He reminds me of my frailty. He reminds me that I am not supernatural yet. This past month, last month, when I had that COVID, oh, so freshly broken, going through this and then coming out of it, and I just wanted everybody to know how much I love them. I just love you. I know I've been mean to you, and I love you. I've been horrible. I'm telling them I love them. Okay. And then what happened? I got healed. Getting a little stronger every day. Love you, don't push it. Sadly. Like, it's such a weird thing, you know. In one part, you want that brokenness to stay with you all the time, but it really sucks when you're sick and not feeling good. Especially when you're really sick. You guys know what I'm saying? Amen on that one? So you get saved, God starts this work of sanctification, the holying up of your life, so to speak, and in so doing, you sin. But every time you sin, if you just brush it off, it'll fall right off you. It doesn't stick to you anymore. And again, it was James McDonald, he said this, he said, when you first get saved, your heart's open wide, and you hear the voice of God say, I love you! And it's beautiful, man. Just music to your ears, that weight comes off your shoulder. But you realize something that we've been talking about for the last couple of years here. There's a lot of living left, isn't there? That world is dirty out there, and it's hard, and it beats you down, and it pulls you in. Now, all of a sudden, a few months go by, and I love you. I love you. And a few more months go by, maybe a couple of years, and it's, I love you. I love you too. I'm busy. I'll be back. And all of a sudden, you don't know. It's 10 years down the road, maybe more, and now it's a faint whisper. You're not even sure if you really heard it when you heard it. Thanks for letting us know that. Yeah, but I don't ever forget Anita. Yeah, I don't ever forget that could be me any day. I won't always be able to swallow the good stuff and spit out the bones. All right. So this voice that we want to hear clearer, that we want to hear louder, that's the aspect of sanctification. Ready for this, guys? That has absolutely nothing to do at all with what we're talking about today. Crazy as it sounds, what the Apostle Paul is telling them today is that there is an actual way to untie the hands of God, to open up your life and to say, let the blessings of God flow in me. Stay with me. Because unless you really receive this, you're going to be confused doctrinally, and then you're not going to have a solid walk with God. And sadly, so many churches mess this up. Once you are saved, you are saved. Nothing separates you from God. You can sin until the day you see God face to face. You won't hear his voice as loud as you used to. You won't receive the blessings of God, the favor of God. But my Bible says nothing can snatch you out of the hand of your Father, not even your own sin. Then what is he talking about? Why does he care? Why do we care if we have all the sex you want, take all the drugs, do? If nothing can separate me, then why do I not do those things that are a whole lot of fun? Well, young people here, the first thing you're going to find out is what you thought was fun and enjoyable turns out to be a pair of handcuffs. Turns out to be a spike. Turns out to be not so much fun after a few years. You follow older folk? Amen to that?
Yeah.
But there is a law. As sure as the law of gravity, that you can allow God to bless your life by doing something, has nothing to do with your salvation. Let me make it easier for you. My pastor used to teach, God gives you 100-count bag of candy. He says to you, take 10 of those and give it to the work of God, to the church that you attend, and God will bless you with 200. And then you take 20 and you give it to your church for the work of God. Now, this is what's called tithing. This is not alms, offerings. This is not gift of giving where the right hand doesn't know from the left. This is tithing. God will give you 300. According to the book of Malachi, if you will bless God with your finances, he will open up a window for you so much you can't even contain it all. Well, what if I don't give my money to God? Still going to heaven. But you're going to be broke your whole life. Or miserable. The book of Haggai said, he told the Israelites, you put your money in your pocket, and it's like you got a hole in your pocket. I got this kid that works for me. I love him to death. He's a hardworking kid. He's like me. He's a ghetto rat, right? You know, right from the hood. And I say to him, I say, hey son, we're gonna get this car registered for you, man. It's gonna cost $1,000, but I can't give it to you, man. You got any money? I ain't got no money, boss. I'm like, son, you make good money. Where's your money? He looks at me flat and he goes, I don't know. I said, you get a nice check every week. Plus you get a little bonus. What do you do with your money? I don't know. I just spend it. I don't know where it goes. Now, we might laugh if we didn't all know that game. I know that game. God says that to me all the time. I don't know. Amazon got it. You know what I mean? I had to have these old-fashioned handballs, these Spalding balls. They were online. I saw them. I was like, I got to have them. That's $18 for four balls. That's about $5 a ball. They used to cost $1, but they're on Amazon now. So I had to get them. I don't know. I need to tell this kid. I don't even know if he knows the Lord. I mean, he comes to church once in a while, but I don't know if he's made a personal commitment to the Lord. When you make a personal commitment to the Lord, you are under two different laws. One law is the law of sin and death, and the other one is the law of blessing. We are talking about the law of blessing today. Please understand this, because when I get to the message, this is all an introduction still, some of you guys are going to be like, oh, I knew it. Every time I go to church, don't have sex, don't drink a beer. Not what I'm talking about. Not. That's between you and the Lord. I'm only telling you the law of process of blessing. If you will take a percentage of your money that God gave you the strength to earn, that God got you the job, and give it back to the work of God, he will bless you by giving you more money. That's that. Now, what he's talking about today, that hagiosos, or whatever that word was, he says this: you're in a relationship right now, and you can't figure out why you can't get along. You're living with this girl, you're seeing this dude, and you can't figure out why you guys can't put it together. He says, listen, don't live like those in the world. If you will make a commitment not to have sexual relations with that person, God can bless that relationship with either unity or division, a holy division that will then raise up for you the person God intended you to be with. Now, every single person in here, in their head, is saying this right now. Easy for you to say, mister, you've been married 30 years. You're right. You're 100% right. I got saved and I was married. I have no idea what personal holiness in the sexual manner is. Zero. I've never abstained. Now listen, I was in prison for about a year and a half and I didn't have sex all the time, but that's because I'm heterosexual. That wasn't funny, was it? I just want you to know that I feel your pain, and God also feels your pain. He says this in the scripture, I know your frame, but you are but dust. And that's what grace is for. And yes, you gotta do the best you can do, but listen, ladies, God's given you such an amazing treasure. Save it for the person with the key that God has given it to, and you... Am I telling you marriage is going to be easy after that? No, it ain't. But I'm telling you this, you'll never doubt whether you're with the right person or not, because you'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Listen, I know some people that have heard this message. As a matter of fact, there's a couple sitting in this room right now. When they heard this message, they weren't getting married for over a year, and they were living together. And you know what they did? They abstained for over a year, living in the same house. I didn't know if that was a sign they shouldn't be together or a sign that God was with them. Because if you're living with the person that you want to be with and you can abstain from sexual relations with them, maybe you shouldn't marry them. But they did. And you see it on their face when you look at them, the smile and the joy now, and that sexual tension has gone to my baby. It's beautiful, man. It's beautiful when you do what God has called you to do and God blesses you the way he wants to bless you. It's like, I think on Wednesday, I was on a Sunday or Wednesday, it's like God has this table prepared for us. And it's got the most sumptuous of feasts on it. And we're eating Spam. No, I'm okay. Ramen noodles. And God's got the table. Just pull up. Yeah, but if I pull up for there... You're going to mess with my sex. I know it. Listen, I remember being like, I moved to Florida. I was like 23 years old. And I was living with my cousin. My cousin had these two gay friends, Bob and Fred. And they were the sweetest couple in the world. I love them to death. I think one of them passed over the years from the HIV, but... Just the nicest people in there. I would spend time talking with them, and they would say to me, Ryan, you gotta stop doing these things. I mean, you're 23 years old. Get your driver's license, man. Get a steady job. At the time, I was trying to sing in a rock and roll band. Like, you gotta grow up at some point in time. And I'd be like, yeah, but here's the thing, man. You know, I really, really, really like women. And they'd say to me, Ryan, you're not the only one. No, 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 but you don't understand. It burns in me. Like I'm the only one that gets really, really horny. I really believe that in my head. And so do I bet some of you guys. You believe that. Oh, no, but you don't understand. I'm Brazilian, and, you know, us hot-blooded. You know, no, 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 no. I'm, you know, Latina. You know what I mean? Hey, stop! We all have testosterone, and we all, you ladies, have progesterone, estrogen. You have progesterone also. It just probably doesn't do the same thing, right? Thanks, Anita. So what's the point? Why am I saying this? I'm just saying this to make you guys uncomfortable. No, listen. He's got a table set for you. Like if you want good health, you're probably better off not smoking herb or cigarettes. It's just really bad for you. Oh, that's not true. You know they're using pot now to treat cancer. Stop! You kidding me? Sucking hot air, smoke, into your lungs under any circumstances is going to make you cough in the morning. Guaranteed. So you're saying, God, can you bless me with good health? And God's saying, absolutely. Put the cigarette down. Yeah, but if you're God, you can bless me with good health. Yeah, but I gave you a body. You know what I mean? And if you don't take care of the thing, it's not going to work the way you want it to. Yeah, but you're supernatural. You can overcome that, can't you? Why should I do that for you? How about a little bit? How about this? God makes your promise here. He goes, you take one step to me, I'll take 10 to you. I'll heal you if you quit smoking cigarettes. Can I still drink my beer? I got an idea. Instead of seeing how close you can come to the line of sin, why don't you see how far away you can get from it? There's an idea. Now, if you think that I have gone overboard or expounded on this in a way that I shouldn't have, let's continue with reading through the scripture now instead of explaining the scriptures. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, verse 3, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. You see, I am not exaggerating. And remember, please, this is something he's talking to on the surface. He's not telling this to people like, if you've been walking with the Lord for more than 5 years and I have to tell you this, I don't know what the heck church you've been going to, but it ain't this one. This is for you new guys. He's like, and he's hovering over there. He's like, listen, don't do what they do. Because back then they had temple diet. You can go to the temple and in order to please God, grab one of the prostitutes, have sex with them, men or women, women, men, it didn't matter. And that would make you close to God. And here he's bringing up this crazy religion. It's called holiness. It's called abstinence. Because that is really, really, really what God has plans for you. Don't do like those other folks do. Now, do you know how many young people I tell this to? And they go, oh, thanks so much, Pastor. They're still living together, still having sex. There's no judgment for me. I'm not here to judge. I was living with my girlfriend for 7 years before we got married. My wife got married. Me and her got married 7 months pregnant with our third child. Please, the last person to judge you is me. But I'm telling you what the Apostle Paul is telling you. If you want the blessings to flow in your life, if you want a relationship that will bless your life, you have to give some of it to God. And it starts with personal holiness in any way. Not a heavy thing. He says, hey, don't do that no more. It's not good for you. You following me, guys? Okay, continuing then. That no one should take advantage or defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, and as we all forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. He says to them now, there's so many great qualities you guys possess. You meet these people who first come to the Lord and you're like, man, you could tell just by, that's a woman of God right there. You could tell she's got that Holy Spirit smile. She's got the servant's heart. When you meet some dudes after they get saved, you can immediately look at them and go, man, that's the heart of a pastor. That's a shepherd. But there's a part of their life, 20, 30, 40% of their life, it's a bloody mess. And here he just dealt with it. And then you know what I love what Paul does? He does the same thing the Lord Jesus does. If you ever read through the book of Revelation, you get to chapter 2 and 3, and there's these things called the letter to the churches. And he does what's called the sandwich thing. Oh, I love you, you're so great, but here's where you're screwing up, but don't forget I love you. And this is what the Apostle Paul does. He goes, listen, man, something we got to deal with, that whole temple worship thing where you go, and don't defraud your brother in this manner. Sister, don't go and say you have needs. You know, don't go to this chick and say, you know what, after this time, I'll marry you if you, don't do that. That's terrible. And everybody knows that because we do that, right? Not you, me. Here, though, he says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Before we read verse 11, which is a little weird at first, he goes, listen, man, you guys got so many good things down. There's people that serve in ministry. As a pastor, I see people, and it's like, I have the key for you. The one key you've been looking for, man. Stop with the porn. Stop with the booze. Stop smoking herb. I'm telling you, you're tying God's hands from blessing you with the person, with the position, with the authority. You're stopping him. He wants to, but the old saying goes, and it's certainly laid out in Scripture, God can't bless a mess. Right or wrong? Okay. She says, but you guys got so much good stuff going on in your life. Man, you know what? Here's what you should do, verse 11. Aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. And in parentheses, right after that verse, there's a little space in my Bible, you can write in parentheses, save the drama for your mama. That's not an actual Bible verse, but it's a great Bible principle right there. I want you to know that I grew up in Queens, New York. And in New York, we have this area called Brooklyn. Brooklyn is drama town. Everybody from Brooklyn always has drama. It don't matter if they're from East New York, Bensonhurst, Canarsie. It's all drama. Oh, my cousin said this. You won't believe it. I told Vinny, are you kidding me? If she did that to me, it's all drama. Oh, my cousin, he came over to my house, right? Right, he walks to my house. He walks right by me. Does he say nothing to me? You know what? That's the way it is. You know what? You're dead to me, okay? Forget you. The Apostle Paul says, you know what? Just live a quiet life. Mind your own business. Save the drama for your mama. You with me? So much easier. It's the greatest feeling in the world to know. I've said this like 1,000 times from this pulpit. You can put your Bible away as my last thought. My phones, my emails, I don't have social media, but if I did, my wife has every password, any way to access it, to get into it. I don't have in the neighborhood we used to call this a dry rat. I'm not gonna be a dry rat, but right? I don't have a phone that she don't know about. I don't change the name, like Sam isn't Samantha. Chris isn't Chris. You know what I mean? I don't have an email address that she don't know about. So when I go to bed at night and I wake up at 3 a.m. and she's going through my phone, I just roll over and go to bed because she ain't gonna find nothing because there ain't nothing there. And that little bit of personal holiness, just say, listen, man, you know what? You're enough for me, woman. You're enough for me. And whether it's a lot or a little, it's enough for me because you're what God gave me. Wow. I put my head on the pillow at night, and I'm sleeping in 5 seconds. Because I ain't playing no games. Now, I've told this story. It's about a year ago now. My wife busted me. I'm just making a personal confession. I had a lunch meeting with Adrian, and my wife was very, very upset. She said she found in my phone that I had a lunch meeting with Adrian. Up until the time she found out that Adrian, to a Hispanic, is a man's name. It's Raz's son, Pastor Raz, but it was a very funny couple of hours in my house. Because it's a crazy thing. Once my wife gets mad, even though she finds out there's no road for that anger, it still takes her about 2 hours to get off that road. Like, honey, Adrian is a dude. It's Pastor Raz's son-in-law. I'm not gay. I mean, what? You can't. You just can't. Just take a while. Okay, I'm back. Welcome home. Are you laughing because you know what I'm? Yeah, that's you too. I just was so sure you were cheating. Yes, because 25 years of faithfulness would be ruined by Adrian. Hey. I wanted to make it light the last minute because I know I dropped a lot of heaviness on you. It's like, I don't want you to run out and start getting chastity belts and ropes and stuff like that. But listen, man, just a little bit. Take one step to God, he'll take 10 steps to you. We're not talking about salvation, though. Salvation is something that God does that cannot be taken from you with all the sex, drugs, and rock and roll you want. But what can be is the blessings that God wants you to flow. Don't you want a relationship of peace? Don't you want finances free? When I bought those balls, I bought those Spalding handballs, my first piece went in that box. I could do whatever I want with the rest of that money. No guilt. No guilt. I want you to have that. I want you to have that type of life because that heaviness, that conviction, Victor, how many years have we been around a church and we see the same people for 20-some-odd years struggling with the same thing? It drives you crazy. It's like, you're still struggling with that all these years later? And it breaks your heart as a brother in the Lord, as a minister, as a servant. Okay, I'm done. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the opportunity for holiness because we know that's where the blessings flow. So please, God, help us to receive what you have for us. God, I pray for each and every heart that's here that there would be no worldly sorrow but only godly conviction, that only what you're calling the brothers and the sisters in this room to give you, they would give you, and nothing more. Not for the benefit or the blessing of finance, not for the benefit or the blessing of a clear conscience, but only because you have called them to give it, God. Only because you're knocking on hearts now. Hearts that have been wondering. Hearts that have been asking. Hearts that have been seeking. And I pray if there's anybody here that does not know you, or anybody here that needs to reinvest, I'm just going to give your Holy Spirit a minute for them to just say, yes, Lord. For those hearts that are here that have been far away from you, that want to say, yes, Lord. For those hearts that don't know you, who just want to say, yes, Lord, I believe with my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. Lord, save. Change the destination of people from hell to heaven today, God. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you for your forgiveness and for your sanctification. These things we pray in the name of the Savior of man, Christ our Lord. Amen. 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 Amen.